All right, this morning we're going to continue our study in the person of Jesus Christ. We began a little study looking at the Trinity, starting with the Holy Spirit. We defined the Trinity. The Bible clearly teaches the Trinity. The Trinity, as you remember, the doctrine of the Trinity teaches that there is one being of God who is shared by three divine persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal, co-eternal, and we're looking at those persons. We looked at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and last time I spoke, we began answering the question that Jesus asked us. Remember, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And there are any number of answers that we can get if we go into the world today and ask, who is Jesus? Some will say that Jesus was a good teacher who went around and he never intended to start any religion like that. He just has a whole bunch of crazy followers who took things too far afterwards, but Jesus was just a good person and we should follow his example. Other people will say that, well, yes, Jesus was a prophet. There are religions out there, and we'll be looking at some of them in that counterfeit religions, in those counterfeit religious sessions, but there are some religions that teach, indeed, yes, Jesus was a prophet, but he is no more than a prophet. Some say that he is some type of divine being, but he is not God. He is not God, as we see in Scripture. But we're going and we're answering the question from the text, the question that Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And last time, we looked at the humanity of Jesus. And we often, when we think about it, we think of it the other way around. We start with thinking that Jesus is God, and yes, that is true. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the deity of Christ. But also crucial to understand is the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was indeed human. Jesus did indeed walk this earth. He was born. He had to grow up. He was raised. He had to learn. He got tired. He got hungry. He was human. Everything that makes a human, human, that is what Jesus took on. And that's what we discussed last time. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the deity of Christ. The fact that Scripture teaches that Jesus is God. Jesus is not a God. Jesus is not part of God. Jesus is God. Everything that makes God, God, Jesus possesses. So, to start off with, I want to look at an attribute of God that is shared by Jesus, and that is the eternality of God. If you turn with me to Psalm 90, and we're going to be going to any number of places as we continue this message, but first let's look at Psalm 90. What does Scripture teach about God? Psalm 90 teaches, Psalm 90 verse 2, a psalm of Moses, teaches that before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 102, verse 27, similarly says, "But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." When we go to Scripture, there's something that's notable, and that is there is no origin story for God. God has always been. At the beginning, God was already there. If you think about the gods and deities that were worshipped by religions all around the world at that time, gods usually have some kind of an origin story. And it's usually an awful strange origin story. There are stories of gods who are born out of the corpse of someone that was hewn in half and things like that. But the point is, gods, the gods of mythology, the gods who did not create the heavens and the earth, all find their origin in the heavens and the earth. There's always a starting point for every false god. But when we look at Scripture, there is no starting point for God. If you turn to Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God was already there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no starting point. God is eternal. That is part of what makes God, God, his eternal nature. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses, remember, this is the encounter that Moses had with God at the burning bush. And Moses is asking God, when I go to the people, who shall I say sent me? And then God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And what this is indicating is that God is self-existing. There's no cause for God. God exists simply because he exists. There's nothing behind God. There's nothing that kicked off the existence of God. God has always existed. I can't really wrap my mind around that. We can't wrap our minds around that. We think in terms of time. We think in terms of beginning and end, but God is completely outside of that. God has no beginning. He has no end. God is eternal. He is unchangeable, and he exists in and of himself. And this is important because when we look at who, and when we ask the question, who is Jesus? This is something that we see. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1, verse 1. The verse that most of us likely know pretty well. John 1, 1. And it sounds very familiar to what we just read from Genesis 1, 1. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John 1, 1, it starts off in the beginning. What's it drawing our attention to? Back to the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. But it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. God is eternal. God has no beginning. No matter how far back you stretch the beginning, God was there. And who else was there? The Word. As we go down, we'll see that as John is describing the Word, he is describing the Son. It is a word that he is using to describe Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Remember, the doctrine of the Trinity teaches one being of God who is shared co-equally and co-eternally by three divine persons. And this is one of the passages that we go to help us understand this, to help put this together. The fact that there is one God, Scripture is clear on that. There is only one eternal being. But we see when we go to the New Testament that there are three persons who are called God, three persons who share eternality with God, three persons who do and say things that only God can do and say. And in John 1:1, the very beginning of John's gospel, what does he want to make clear to his readers? Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No matter how far back you stretch the beginning, the Word was there. The Son of God was there. And if you look a little further down at John, in John 1 and look at verses 14 through 15, we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we looked at this the last time I was up here. The Word became flesh. Yes, God truly entered into human flesh. He became man just like you and me. He walked this earth just like you and me. But the nature of him, who was he? The Word became flesh. And then it says, John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And something that's notable about that, John, we know, is Jesus' cousin. John was born before Jesus. If you turn to Luke's gospel and you just start reading it, you'll see that John was conceived and born before Jesus was. John is older than Jesus, by a few months, yes, but he's older than Jesus. But what does John say about Jesus? "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Jesus, born several months after John, yet John says that he existed before him, indicating the eternality of Jesus and who he is. God is eternal, and we see at the very beginning of John, what does John want us to know? The Son is eternal. Jesus is eternal. The one who took on human flesh is eternal. He has origins in eternity. Another attribute of God, something that belongs to God alone, is power over creation. God is the creator of all things. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is a power that only God has. Now, we can take from God, we can take the things that God has created and form them into things when we think of creativity, but we don't have the power to create things in and of themselves. We can only take things that God has already made and fashion them in some way, but we don't even have the power to create a single grain of sand. God creates out of nothing. Only God can create. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the author writes, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what has been seen was not made out of things which are visible." So the visible world around us was created by something that is invisible, created by God, and it is by faith that we know this. In the book of Revelation, the 24 elders around the throne are bowing down before God and crying out, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." In Isaiah 44, verse 24, it's similar. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you out of the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone." Everything that exists, exists because God created it. He is the creator of all things. And God has absolute power over his creation. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll read a few verses out of there, starting in verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are counted before him, and they are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. God has all power over all creation, to the point where he takes all the powers of the world, and he says, that is nothing to me. That has absolutely no power over me. God says, I am the one who created you. I am the one who has all power over you. If we look down a few verses, starting in verse 22, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely they have planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. God declaring his absolute power over all creation. He says, all the powers of the earth that might rise up against me, all I have to do is blow, and they're knocked down. Look at the stars. Now think about it. How many stars are out there? Billions and billions of stars. It's almost hard to comprehend what is out there. What is beyond this tiny little speck of dust that we call Earth in the wider universe? There are stars out there that make our sun look like a golf ball next to them. It is amazing. But what does God say? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created those stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Absolute power, even over the stars. Why are the stars where they are? Because God has called them forth and he said, you stay there. God has absolute power over everything that he has created. He is the creator and he has power over creation. Isaiah 45, verse 12, God says, it is I who made earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens by my hands, and I ordained their host. In Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood still. Where did light come from at the very beginning? God said, let there be light. And there was light. God has absolute power he's so powerful that even with a word, nature bows to his command. Nature comes into existence and bows to the command of the Lord. Now, turn back with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. We see that God is the creator of all things. God has absolute power over all creation. But what does John say about the Son? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The one who entered into human flesh, the one who walked this earth, the one who was crucified on a cross, died and was buried and rose again from the dead, he is the one who created all things. He is the one who created you and me. He comes from eternity. He has all power over all things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. The Apostle Paul says of Jesus, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Created by the Son of God, the one who entered into human flesh. We are here because God said, let them be here. The earth is here because he created the earth. There is light because the Son of God said, let there be light. The creator of all things and the one who upholds all things. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says of the Son that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. upholds all things. So he not only created everything, he sustains everything. Why are we here today? Why are we alive? Where does every single beat of our heart come from? Where does every single breath come from? It comes from God. Why is it that our very molecules hold themselves together? Now, I really didn't get too much out of science class. My mind isn't a science mind. But one thing that I think is kind of amazing is when you learn about the atom and how there's the center of the atom and then everything flying around. I obviously didn't pay much attention. I don't know what all these things are called. But an atom is not stuck together. There's a whole bunch of floating things around an atom, and they rotate around one another in ways. So in reality, you know, we're made up of atoms. We are made up of things that aren't physically attached to each other but are held together and drawn together. Who is it that holds those things together? Why do those things stay held together? Because Jesus has said, stay together. All things are upheld by the word of the Son of God. That's an amazing thing. We see that during his earthly ministry, Jesus has power over all created things as well. He's not just the creator, he has absolute power over all creation. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4. Starting in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the sea." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in a boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Now, we looked at this last time I was up here, looking at the humanity of Christ, how, yes, he was truly human. He got tired. He got fatigued. He was so tired that he was in a boat in the middle of the storm, and he was still asleep. And they come and wake him up, and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. At a word, creation bows to the command of Jesus. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who does the wind and the sea obey? Certainly doesn't obey me. We think, especially farmers in here, wouldn't it be great if you could just say, "Rain," and it would rain? Well, we can't do that. We're part of creation. We don't have any power over the natural world around us. But Jesus, with a word, creation obeys. Jesus also has the power to create things out of nothing. What's the first miracle that Jesus performed? Turning water into wine. Now think about it. Jesus created wine. If you took a cup of that wine and you sent it into a lab and asked them, "What is this?" Well, they'd come back, "Yep, this is wine. It was made out of this type of a grape. It was fermented for this long." They'd be able to tell you all kinds of things about that wine. But the reality is, that wine came into existence at a moment. That wine was made out of grapes that had never been planted, that had never grown, that had never been harvested, that had never been crushed. That wine was made out of grape juice that had never fermented, that didn't have the time to do so, yet it was wine. It was there, created by Jesus. Think of the feeding of the crowds, the feeding of the 5,000 and then the 4,000. What's Jesus do? He creates fish and bread out of nothing. Now fish that had never swam, fish that had never been caught, fish that had never been cooked. Yet there it was, real. It existed, and people could eat it. The same with the bread. Bread made out of wheat that never grew, was never crushed, was never baked, yet it was there. They could eat it. Just as God could create the heavens and the earth, in a word, Jesus has the power to create out of nothing. Jesus also exercises power over demons. Now, demons are created beings that are under the direct control of God. They cannot go any further than God allows them to go. Think of the story of Job. Remember Job, the righteous man who was very, very greatly blessed by God. And God points Job out to Satan. He says, "Consider my servant Job." And Job said to God, you put a hedge of protection around him. But if you take that hedge of protection away and let me have my way with him, he will reject you and deny you to your face. And what does God say to Satan? Okay, have at it. I've removed the hedge of protection. You can take away everything that he has. But you cannot take his life. So Satan, even in his evil actions, is limited by God. He cannot go any further than God allows him to go. Think of the story of Legion, the man who was possessed by thousands of demons. And the man comes across Jesus and he shrieks in terror when he sees him. And Jesus casts them out with a word. Every single time Jesus encounters someone who is possessed by a demon, they're cast out with a word. Creation bows to the word of the Son of God. And we see that throughout his ministry. Look at Jesus' power over physical ailments. Jesus heals illnesses and physical conditions. And to heal in this way really is an act of creation. Think of the man with the withered hand. You know, ailments, it's usually because there's something missing that should be there, right? There's some structure in his hand that is not there. Jesus tells him to stretch it out, and it is perfectly healed. Those cells, those blood vessels, those bones, whatever might be involved in that, created out of nothing. It's the same with any time that Jesus heals. He creates things out of nothing. And we see that Jesus has power even over death itself. Our lives are given to us by God. We are alive today because God made us alive. And we see the power that Jesus has over life and death when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, think about it. In the grave for 4 days, Jesus shows up and he says, "Remove the stone." And what's the sister of Lazarus say? "Well, if we do that, he's really going to stink." Why? Well, decomposition. Our bodies break down when we die. Those cells begin to collapse on themselves, and all kinds of things happen when you die. But when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," what happened? Lazarus gets up, and he walks out. And I guarantee you, if a medical physician tested Lazarus and was told that, 5 minutes ago he was dead in the grave, starting to bloat, starting to stink, all the nasty things that happen when you're laying there in a cave, he would have thought you were insane. But we see Jesus' power even over life and death. We see that Jesus shares equality with God. God has no equal. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. Let them declare to them things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it and declared it? And you are my witnesses? Is there any God besides me? Or is there any rock? I know of none." God says, He has no equal. No one is like our God. Yet here, when we turn to the New Testament, we already looked at this passage, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So the author of Hebrews here is saying, the nature of God, that is what Christ possesses. The glory that God has, that is glory that Christ possesses. The nature of God, those very things that make God, God, eternality, power over creation, those things that we've already looked at, those things are things that Jesus has. He is the exact representation of his nature. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Paul is instructing the Philippians here on humility, and he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now let's unpack this verse for just a second. It can be kind of hard to understand the first time reading it. The King James says that Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And for those of you who don't read King James, you might think, what in the world does that mean? But what Paul is saying is that Jesus existed in the form of God, but he did not hold on to that at all costs. The NIV gives us a good translation that helps us to understand the meaning of this. He says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But what's he saying? Jesus has equality with God. What did Jesus do in his humility? Well, he did not use that to his advantage. He set that aside for the purpose of entering into human flesh. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. We looked at how Jesus was truly a man. He had all the limitations that man has. And why is that? It's not because he wasn't God, but because he set that aside for the purpose of coming, living, and dying. Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, we know the story of the paralytic that is lowered in through the roof. And what does Jesus say? Son, your sins are forgiven. And the response of the scribes is this. They're sitting and they're reasoning with themselves and they say, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming, for who can forgive sins but God alone? So Jesus, by forgiving sins, was claiming to do something that only God can do. And Jesus demonstrates that he indeed has that power to do those things that only God can do when he commanded that man, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And he does it with only a word. John chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, Jesus said to the Pharisees, my Father is working until now, and I myself is working. And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, not because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus, in saying, my Father is working and I am working, he is saying, I am doing the things that God does. And the Jews rightly interpreted that as Jesus saying that he is truly equal with God. In John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus, praying to the Father, says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus claims to have shared God's glory before the foundation of the world. Once again, Jesus claiming equality with God. We see Jesus doing things that only God can do. We see the nature that only God possesses in the possession of Jesus. And furthermore, there are passages of Scripture that just plainly call Jesus God. So it's important to look at these attributes because Jesus shows us rather than tells us who he is, but we also have it plainly told who Jesus is. So it's important to have that whole picture. So John 1:1, we've already looked at that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now he's not saying that the Word was the Father, right? What he's saying is the Word, Jesus, is deity. He shares that same nature as the Father. We can't confuse the persons of the Trinity. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. Yet, they all share the one being of God. They're all co-equal and co-eternal with one another. Everything that is true about God is true about all three persons of the Trinity. John 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So once again, calling Jesus God, the only begotten God from the bosom of the Father. At the very end of John chapter 20, verse 28, what is Thomas? We always call him Doubting Thomas, but what is Thomas's great profession of faith? Upon seeing Jesus risen from the dead, he says, my Lord and my God. The book of John is clear on who Jesus is. The Apostle Paul also calls Jesus God. Romans chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. And Paul, he doesn't make a, he calls Jesus God in passing. So in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 3, Paul says, for I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. So Paul, in a discussion regarding his Jewish brethren, he just in passing calls Jesus God, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God. So what is he saying about Jesus? Overall, he is God. The bottom line is, he is God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, the Apostle Paul likewise writes, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter similarly calls Jesus God in 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, similarly calls him God. He, in Hebrews 1 verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Jesus shares the eternal nature with God. Jesus has the same power of creation as God. We see that Jesus shares equality with God, and we see that Jesus is even called God. There's no mistake. There's no mistaking it. In Scripture, it is plain. Jesus is God. One final thing that we'll look at. We discussed the name when we're reading the Old Testament. Every so often, we come across the word Lord in all caps, and we discussed how that is a representation of the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. That is a name that God has revealed of himself, that is his covenant name, that is a name that belongs to God and God alone. Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, we already read a little bit from that where Moses asked God what he shall say to his people when he comes to them. God, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, God continues his answer. God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord," and if you're looking, the Lord is in all caps. So what is that? That's the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. So what God is saying is, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In Psalm 83, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek your name, O Yahweh. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever. Let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, whose name is Yahweh, are the Most High over all the earth." And in Psalm 68, verse 4, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is Yahweh, and exalt before him." So this name, this divine name, Yahweh, is the name that God has revealed of himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a name that is only appropriate for God. There are titles, right? There are things who are titled as gods. God told Moses that he would be like God before Pharaoh. God in the Psalms calls unrighteous judges. He says, "I have said that you are gods, but you will die like men." What does he mean? That they have the authority of God over the people of Israel as judges. So God, sometimes we see, is used as a title, but this name Yahweh, there's no mistaking it. There's only one being that this name can apply to, and that is the God of the universe. But we see here that this name is applied to Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. This is a psalm, this is a prayer directed to Yahweh. In verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and let me cry for help, and let my cry for help come to you." So we know who this is addressed to. This is addressed to God. There's no mistaking it. There's no one else that this can be addressed to. There's no one else that this psalm could be talking about. And we read, starting in verse 25, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." Now, if you ask anyone, who is this talking about? It's talking about Yahweh. It's talking about Jehovah. It's talking about the Creator God who made the heavens and the earth. That's true. Absolutely. Now turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read verses 10 through 12. Hebrews chapter 1. And now this is speaking of the Son. We see that in verse 8. "But of the Son," he says, and then we go down in verse 10, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you'll see that that's in all caps. And I don't know what other Bible translations do, but they usually indicate when there is a quotation from the Old Testament. And that sounds familiar. It sounds exactly like something that we just read out of Psalm 102. Something that is directed to Yahweh and Yahweh alone. And here, the author of Hebrews is applying that to the Son. One more place before we close out. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we can start in verse 37. This is nearing the end of Jesus' ministry here on this earth. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." And these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of them. So John, quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, said, "Isaiah said these things when he saw his glory," when he saw the glory of Jesus. Now, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, we read where this verse takes place. It is a very well-known passage. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." And if you look at verse 10, we have that passage that is quoted by John. "Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they may hear with their eyes, hear it with their ears, and understand with their hearts in return, I be healed." Exactly what John quoted. And he says, "And Isaiah said these things when he saw his glory." Now, if you had asked Isaiah immediately after he'd walked out of the temple, after this tremendous occasion, if you had asked Isaiah, "Whose glory did you just behold?" Isaiah would have said, "The glory of Yahweh." But now, you ask John, the apostle, "Whose glory did Isaiah behold?" And John's answer is the glory of Jesus. There's no getting around the fact that Jesus is God. Everything that is true about God is true of Jesus. The Jesus who walked this earth, the Jesus who was born into this world, the Jesus who worked, ate, slept, got tired, was betrayed, was crucified on a Roman cross, who bled into the dirt, who was taken down, buried in an actual tomb, wrapped with cloth, and rose again from the dead, that Jesus is God. So, what is the answer? Who do men say that I am? Well, there's any number of answers, but who do you say that Jesus is? That is absolutely crucial. And why is this important? Because Jesus is God, he is worthy of our worship and praise. If Jesus was any less than God, it would be entirely inappropriate for us to worship him. What does God say? "You shall have no other gods before me." But we see worship rendered to Jesus, and worship is due to Jesus. It is through the knowledge of Jesus that we are saved from our sins. Because Jesus is God, he can take the infinite wrath of God that is due to sin. The wages of sin is death. How is it that the death of one man on a cross can take away the sins of the world? Because that one man had an eternal nature. Only an eternal being can take the eternal wrath of God. Jesus takes the eternal wrath of God on himself due to our sin, and he rises again from the dead. And because Jesus is both God and man, he can be the one mediator between God and man. Jesus is fully God and he is fully human, and he serves as a mediator between us. How is it that we can stand before a holy God? What was Isaiah's response when he stood before a holy God? "Woe is me, for I am ruined." How can we hope to stand up before a holy God? Because we have Jesus as our mediator. We have a go-between between God and man. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." We can have peace with God because of what God has done in Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done in sending your Son into this world. The one who created it, he entered into it. He was rejected by it. But we thank you that we have come to know him. We thank you that you have revealed himself, that you have revealed yourself to us through him. We thank you that he has opened the way for us to have a relationship with you, not because we're perfect, not because of anything we've done, but all because of what he has done and because who he is. Our Father, I pray that as we leave here tonight, this morning, that we would glory in the Lord Jesus, the one who is God, who is our creator, who knows us intimately, who died on the cross to save us from our sins. We pray that we'd leave here worshiping him and praising him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Enjoyed giving it, so yes. I hope you enjoyed receiving it.
I did.
Good.
Very much.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Morning. Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. Hope you enjoyed it. I enjoyed giving it. So.